Good morning. Glad you're here on the beginning of this Thanksgiving week. We know that it's a time that we should be thankful, but we should be thankful all the time for what God does in our lives, just on a daily basis. Today we're going to continue in the book of Jude. If you've not been with us in a couple of weeks, we've been in the book for a couple of weeks, and Jude is that really short book in the back of the Bible that really talks about a warning of a great falling away that's taking place today. It began a long time ago, but it's accelerated today. A great falling away, it's called the apostasy. Last week we talked about the different segments, and you have on your outline there kind of an outline, a brief outline of the book of Jude that tells you some of the things he talks about. Excuse me. And today, we're going to pick it up in verse 11, and we're going to talk about apostates. Last week, he talked about groups of apostates in the Old Testament and in the Bible in different places, groups of apostates and apostasy demonstrated by groups of people. And then today, He's going to identify apostates, and verse 11 kind of finishes up some individual apostates that he was speaking of. Verse 11 says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So he talks about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And he says, woe to them. The word woe in the Greek is ui. Ui, O-U-A-I. It means a wail of grief or denunciation. He says they've gone the way of Cain. Now, many of you probably know the story of Cain and Abel. They were the two first sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain was the firstborn, And he didn't honor God. And God rebuked him. And out of his anger, he killed his brother, Abel, who was honored, who did honor God and was complimented by God. He says they've gone, these apostates have gone the way of Cain. Cain, listen, Cain was a religious man. But he was also a natural or a carnal man. He believed in God, in religion, but it was based on his will. He denied being a sinner, and he thought he could come to God on his terms, his own way. Hebrews 11, verse 4, speaks to that, and he says this in Hebrews. By faith, get that word, that's important. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained, witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Abel's obedience, his acceptable sacrifice to God, is an example that still speaks today, even though Abel was long dead, having been murdered by his brother. Cain is dead, and his actions still speak today as well. It speaks of the way of a man who refused to come to God by faith. He did not believe God when he said, man is to bring a sacrifice. When God said that without the shedding of blood, there is not forgiveness of sins, and a penalty must be paid. You see, Cain thought that he could come to God his way, his own way. And that, people, is the picture of apostates today. They want to deal with God on their terms, in their way, and they believe they can do that. He says He goes on to say in that verse, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. For profit. 2 Peter speaks also to this. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then Revelation 2:14, speaking to the persecuted church, he writes this, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality." Balaam was a prophet that was called upon by Balak to put a curse on Israel. And of course, he knew he couldn't. But he devised another plan, because Balak had called him in as the big gun to deal with the Israelites. And so he told Balak, send these Moabite women in to the Israelites. They'll have sex and all kinds of immorality with them. They'll intermarry with these Moabites. And then God will curse his own people. But what Balaam didn't understand was how God deals with his people. You see, he's a just God, but he's also a redemptive God. Balaam was a hired prophet, or preacher, if you will. He was guilty of covetousness and greed, using his gifting to prosper for himself. And today, we see hirelings, I call them, in pulpits and conferences all over the place. But there's more ways to covet than just financially. You see, people use their place under the guise of preaching the gospel to seek prominence, popularity, fame, and the applause of men. And it's a clear depiction of apostates. He goes on to say, they've gone the way and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah. In Numbers 16 and verse 1, we read about Korah. You see, in Numbers 14, they had sent the spies into the promised land to check it out. And they saw a lot of the good things that God had promised, but they saw these big, strong people who they were intimidated by. And when they came back, 10 out of the 12 scouts said, "We can't do this." And the people began to rebel. And then in verse 16, we see where they rise up. It says this, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pereth, sons of Reuben, they all these guys took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men and women, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" And you can read on there in Moses' response. But these 250 people were leaders. They were leaders set apart by God to do ministry in their appointed places. But you know what? That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough for Korah or for them. They wanted more authority. They wanted more power of their own. So they rose up against God's anointed and God's appointed. Moses and Aaron. And they were led by Korah, who Jude is referring to, who called them together to rebel. You see, Korah became an apostate, and the others that followed him in that way. And so, let's see what Jude was recalling when he said, they went the way of Korah. Because if you move on over to verse 28, I believe it is. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all their belongings, with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he was finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. And so, they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. You see, they rebelled against God's appointed and anointed, and they paid the price. They paid the price. You see, here's what we see from Cain, from Balaam and Korah. Cain didn't believe you must come to God by faith. He says all you need is religion. Balaam was greedy and never understood God forgives sins of those who repent and turn to Him. You see, Balaam's doctrine is like this. His doctrine says man must save himself by himself. And then Korah rebelled against God and assumed authority that wasn't his. We see this in pulpits today. Instead of telling people what God says, they preach their own doctrine, what they say and what they think. And now Jude, in verse 12, he begins to describe modern apostates. Jude 12. These are spots or blemishes or stains in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, speaking of the apostates, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. First thing he says is serving only themselves. These love feasts, as it was called here, referred to here in the early church, were held before communion celebrations. They were times of fellowship where believers would come together. They brought in food and they shared a meal together before celebrating communion. And those that had plenty shared with the poor and the less fortunate so they could all eat together in fellowship. But the apostates came in with ravenous appetites, eating all they wanted without fear, serving only themselves. They were shepherds feeding themselves rather than feeding the flock. They serve up false doctrines of worldly nature. They serve up twisted truth that misleads flocks of people, and they speak anything and everything to please man rather than God. Not just then, but today. Today as well. Jude describes them as clouds without water. They appear to have a word of God, the word of God, but they're empty and dry. They look the part, speak with authoritative voices, good at public speaking. They know how to spiritualized parts of Scripture to make it mean something completely different than what God intended. Nice clouds, drifting aimlessly, not giving any refreshing rain of nourishment to the earth. He says they're trees without fruit. They live, they exist, and function as alive, but they bear no fruit. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. Matthew says, or Jesus is saying, in the book of Matthew, you'll know them by their fruits. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says they're twice dead. Twice dead, meaning they'll die their physical death, but they've already died spiritually. They're spiritually dead. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of sea. Apostates are like raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. You see, they ran against everything. They're compelled by their own restless passions. Their word and their deeds are shameful, yet they have no shame. He says they're wandering stars. They have no direction. They're lawless, without accountability. And then he says, blackness of darkness forever. This would be hell that he's speaking of. Hell is a literal place, and at the same time, it's spiritual punishment. Extreme total darkness is a part of that. That is the apostate's fate. The darkness is an aloneness. Listen to me. It's an aloneness that never ends. It never ends. Verse 14 and 15. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was a seventh generation descendant from Adam. He was removed from the earth by God at 365 years of age. Just boom, God took him out without dying a natural death. Having walked with God most all his life. The book of Enoch was found in 1773 in its entirety in the Ethiopic Bible. Now, we don't know why God didn't include it in his holy writings of the Bible, but this one prophecy of Enoch was included that Jude writes of, and probably for good reason. You see, he prophesies of Christ's final return to the earth with his saints, to execute the final judgment on those who refuse to believe and have fallen away. There's a lot of apostasy spoken and acted against God today, and in time to come still will be. This prophecy tells of the judgment that will come upon those who do so. Now Jude goes on to describe more in verse 16, of these apostates. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Five things he uses to describe them in this verse. First of all, number one, they're grumblers. Grumblers, the murmuring undertones of dissatisfaction with God are godly things. Number two, he says they're complainers. Discontented with their lot in life. They're never satisfied with anything. They even blame God at times for their situation or what has happened to them in life. He says they walk according to their own lust and desires or desires. You see, these desires could be good, they could be bad, but they leave God out of the equation either way. The lust can even be religion. Finding some satisfaction, but never contented. And let me just say this at this point. Apostates aren't these evil, wicked only, these evil, wicked, nasty people you may be thinking of that we see around today. You see, this was written to the church. Many of them are sitting in chairs just like this today. Look like good, nice people. But they're apostates. They walk according to their own desires. Number four, the fourth thing we see here is they mouth great swelling words. Without modesty, full of arrogance, fancy language, but no real content. They talk a lot about things, but never commit to anything. Kind of sounds like politicians, huh? Except he's talking about church people. And the fifth thing we see in this verse is flattering people to gain an advantage. Flattering people to gain an advantage. They tell people what they want to hear. They applaud others to get what they want. In other words, they play favorites with people for their own gain or their own promotion. And James 2, as we covered a while back, speaks to that. They're apostates. They're apostates. And obviously apostasy is something God's familiar with. And he does allow it. So we don't need to be alarmed or fearful of it. We just need to be wise to it. He permits it for a purpose. And then in verse 17 he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude moves forward to remind that the apostles spoke of this prior to now. We're told to remember, and it's referring to remembering God's word. Remember God's word. Remember what you've been told previously in Scripture, because it all fits together. Verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. He describes what was written before. There will be mockers in the last time. That's the days we're in right now. And be reminded, it doesn't all come from the outside. We talked about that last week. Remember the Trojan horse? Much of it comes from the inside. Remember, Korah and his men were leaders on the inside. They follow their own ungodly lust contrary to God and his principles. And then in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, not having the Holy Spirit. Sensual, meaning they operate completely by the flesh. Their own thinking, their own desires, etc., etc. They cause divisions in the name of Christianity, but for their own selfish wants or preferences. They're without the Spirit of God. They're apostates. And as I said before, apostates aren't always bad people. They can appear very nice and very good. And Jude makes it pretty clear. through these words and through these writings what apostates look like, what they think like, and what they act like. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, you can recognize them. But more importantly, for the church, we must recognize any sign of apostasy in ourselves, folks, and deal with it. Repent, turn to God, seeking Him more deeply. Apostates. Jude is describing and warning of those things. Let's pray together. As you look at these things and these descriptions, we can pretty easily look in, out into the world and see all these things. But where they're most deceptive are in the church. In the church. Remember, the church is damaged. We talked about last week. There's more harm done to the church from the inside than it's ever been done from the outside. In fact, persecution from the outside actually causes the church to thrive and to grow. And so as you pray this morning, ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal what's in your heart. You see, apostasy is not always a blatant, flagrant thing. Oftentimes it creeps in very subtly. It's a slow leaking in your spirit. Jude warns of this. He warns the church, beware of apostasy. Beware of wolves in sheep clothing. Beware of our own motives and desires. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. For out of it springs the issues of life. It's the wellspring of life. And so we have to guard our hearts, people. We have to guard our hearts from the inside. You see, that's where Christians and unbelievers, it's where the corruption starts. It starts on the inside before it's manifested on the outside. So we have to be constantly examining our own hearts for apostasy. And then the other thing we need to examine our hearts for is faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. See, coming to church, singing some songs, and listen to a message doesn't get you to heaven. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. So I encourage you this morning as you sit here, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? No, I'm not asking, do you believe in Him? Satan believes in Him. Satan's not going to heaven. He's been kicked out of heaven. I'm saying, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you stopped trying to do it your way? Have you stopped coming to God on your terms or trying to get to God on your terms? Because you know what? You can't get to God on your terms. It's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. Have you done that? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you repented of your life, your sin? And have you humbled yourself before God and accepted Jesus' forgiveness and love. As you sit here today, the question is this: do you need Christ in your life? If you do, slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. Do you need Christ in your life? Don't think sitting in church saves you. It doesn't. Don't let the enemy deceive you and fool you. Do you need Christ this morning? Slip your hand up as we're praying, and I'll pray over you and for you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, I thank you that by an uplifted hand, this person says, I need Christ. Father, I pray that they would come to you on your terms right now by saying, Lord, I need you. By saying, Lord, forgive me. By saying, Lord, I believe in my heart you died for my sins and God raised you from the dead. Forgive me. I put my faith in you today. I receive your forgiveness by faith. Thank you for saving me. Father, I pray for believers here today. God, that we would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Guard our hearts from the apostasy that is flowing like a wave over this country and this world. I pray, God, we would begin to stand up as a church and as believers. Not to revolt or demonstrate, but to live our lives the way Christ calls us. To live our lives in relationship with Him, by honoring Him, by worshiping Him, by studying His Word and knowing His Word so that we can discern apostasy in our own lives and around us so that we don't get caught up or engaged or drawn into it. God, you said Jesus would establish your church, His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. The warning, the caution of your word that helps to protect those gates and to guard the gates of our hearts. And God, we praise you and thank you for it. Now, Father, we worship you now with our tithes and offerings, expressing our love, our faith, and our trust in you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you made any kind of decision this morning, make sure you fill that card out that Christina talked about earlier. Fill out the front and then check on the back any decision you made. Put your prayer request on there and just drop it in the offering bags when they come by. If you're a guest here today for the first time, please take it to the information desk there by the main entrance and hand that to the lady there. We just want to give you a gift. A small token of our appreciation for thanking you for being with us today. And so, ushers, if you'll come and receive the tithes and offerings this time.